If you'll remain standing for the reading from that word, I'll read from the text from today's sermon text. You'll find it in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If in your own Bible, if you don't have your own Bible, there's a black pew Bible in front of you, or you can flip your worship guide over and find the text there. So for these months leading up to Easter, we're looking at the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at it in the Gospel of Mark. Today, we hear an account of a man many considered a hopeless case. But we will see that Jesus came into the world to save hopeless cases. Like this man we read of today, and like the man I see in the mirror every morning. Let's read, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met them out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed of the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word, we know. And we just sang the words that we stand on every promise from your word. We stand on it as truth. We know you speak the truth. We know we have a clear record of what your son Jesus has done. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted today and shown for who you are to us. All who are in this room today, we know not by accident. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would press these words on our hearts and give us ears to hear today, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, to really take an accounting of what's going on here and listen well. And Holy Spirit, if you don't help us in that, we know we're going to be just off all kinds of places. You know we have wandering minds. We have wandering hearts. Holy Spirit, help us today to focus, to concentrate for this brief amount of time to hear you through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I got a call late one evening from a desperate young wife, asking if I could come over late at night because her husband cut himself. And it wasn't an accident that he cut himself in the kitchen, but he cut himself on purpose. And this couple had gone through rough times, and he especially was a young man who had a wild life growing up, and then it spun out of control, and he was into devil worship, and then became a believer, but still suffered with demons from the past. And I can never, sometimes I do, but most times I don't, read this text without thinking of that man. Because we see here a man whose life had spun out of control. It's a picture of a man who was in the clutches of the devil, cutting himself. It's a picture of the cruelty of the devil and his slavery that we are in as human beings in this world. And notice, we have an account of this man right up front after Jesus gets off the boat. Remember, they had come across the sea. Jesus calmed the storm. They landed on this side of the sea, on the opposite side. And then we learn some things about what happened to this, right after this, Jesus landed on the boat, on land. We see that there's a man who came up to him immediately in verse 2 and met him. And this was a man who came from the tombs. And it says in verse 2, he had an unclean spirit. As we'll see in a few verses, that means that Satan's demons were in this man carrying out their awful work. And verses 3 to 5 then describe this man in a little bit more detail. Notice what verse 3 tells us. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was alone, living among the tombs. Why? What had happened? Well, we find out that many people in the town probably tried to help him over the years, but it didn't work. And you can picture this man's life. Think about it. We're not told how old he is, but it probably started young. He was a young boy and he was angry. He was hostile to his parents, rejected their correction and every attempt they tried to give him, and then he grew up. And he got older and taller and stronger and became more resistant to his parents to the point that they needed help. And some of you parents here know how that works. Young children you can control, but then when they get to be a certain age, it can get physical and it can get difficult. And so these parents probably knew this young man is out of control, and they called authorities and other people in the community to help. And you can imagine this. The authorities tried to restrain him, and he was angry. He's an angry young man, and his life was spinning out of control. And they tried to restrain him. Finally, the authorities probably took him in, put chains and shackles on him to hold him back. And what happened? He was so angry, he ripped the shackles apart. They couldn't even hold him, to the point in verse 4, we're told that he was outside any human control. Look at verse 4 at the end. No one had the strength to subdue him. No one. This young man's life was out of control. And what could the town do for this young man? How could they help? After you try everything and this young man's out of control, what did they do? He's going to destroy us, destroy the community. So they send him out. And he lives among the tombs, banished. And so his anger only gets worse. He's angry. He's alone. He hates life. He hates himself. And he begins to even destroy himself, cutting himself with stones. Destroying himself. Night and day, we read. Listen to this life. Does this sound enjoyable? Verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. Now, let me just stop there and say, this is a very relevant text, isn't it? I mean, this happened 2,000 years ago. 7,000 miles away from us, but is it relevant today? Does this still happen? Boy, I'm glad that just happened a long time ago and still doesn't happen today, right? Lives don't spin out of control today. We're much more sophisticated in our land. We know better than this. It doesn't happen here, right? No, we know it does. Families are wounded. Lives spin out of control. And where do we go for help? I mean, it's a shocking picture. I mean, a graphic picture of the devil's work and cruelty, isn't it? He is out to destroy. He's out to destroy lives. He's out to destroy people. He's out to destroy our world. It's clear. And you know, sometimes Satan cloaks his cruelty. Sometimes it's hidden and he gives the bait and makes it look enticing until we go for the bait. And then it's revealed what he really wants to do is destroy us when we can't let go of the bait. And even if it's hurting us, we hold on to it. And he is out to destroy. And there are times like this, and there are people you see in your lives that you see this happen. His colors are shown for what they are. It's revealed. What does Satan really want to do? He wants to destroy. And this man is surely out to be destroyed by the devil. The devil wants to destroy him. It's a hopeless case for any human being. That is until Jesus comes on the scene. And he came to save hopeless cases. Think about that. That's what this text is telling us. Jesus came to save hopeless cases. And we see two things that he does here. He saves a hopeless case, and then he sends to hopeless cases. He saves a hopeless case, and he sends to hopeless cases. Notice first that he saves this hopeless case, and that's what we read in verses 6 to 13. Notice again what happens. This man comes up to him, and then we read this. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, fell down before him, verse 7, crying out in a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, that is, Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs in the herd, and numbering about 2,000, they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Notice the man comes up to Jesus, and he falls at his feet, and it's not necessarily, he's not asking for healing. But we find out that it's an act of desperation. Actually, the demons are driving this man to fall at Jesus' feet, and it's not to be healed, but to say, "Don't torment us and throw us out of the land or region." But Jesus knows this is a hopeless case, but he wants the people around to know it. And he asks the man in front of everyone, "What's your name?" Talking to the demons, and they respond, "Our name is Legion, because we are many." Now, legion is just a Roman category they had in the military for 5,000 to 6,000 men. It was an army. You've heard that before. Legions of angels, thousands. And the word is used also to just describe a large number, a lot. It's not to say there were 5,000 demons in this man, but just there were a lot. It was a large number, an army of demons. And they had a stronghold in this man's life, and that's exactly why he was out in the tombs living the way he was and hurting himself. But we also see that these demons are no match for Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? They come to him begging in verse 10. They know who's in control. They know who he is. That's why they say in verse 7, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we know who you are. Please just have mercy on us. Please don't destroy us." And in Matthew's account, they have parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke. "Please don't send us into the abyss. Please don't destroy us too early. It's not the time yet." So Jesus gives permission, says, "Okay, go into the pigs," and sends them into these pigs. They go down into the water, this sea, and drown. Now, why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? And why did this all happen with the pigs drowning in the water? Think about it. There's a commentator makes an interesting comment about this that really has some merit, I think. That is, if these disciples were thinking men, which they probably were, and they were Jews, and think about what just happened. They had just come across the sea, and remember, they were in a storm, and they thought they were going to die because the sea was so rough. And what happens? Jesus calms the storm, saves them from imminent death, and brings them to the edge of the sea. And now, casts these demons into pigs that go down into the sea and are drowned in the sea. Kind of interesting parallel, isn't it, to the Exodus? The very sea that they were brought across in safety and rescued from is the very sea that kills these demons and the pigs. Interesting picture that Jesus wants to give the disciples of what he is doing and who he is as the Savior. He is the one that can destroy Satan's army. And this surely was an army of Satan's. These demons were a legion in this man. And Jesus wants to show the disciples, do you realize who I am? You saw me calm the storm. And look at what happens to demons that I have the power and authority to do. He saved this man by driving out the demons. This man's life was out of control. No human help could save it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and casts out the demons and gives this man his life back. And we're told in verses 15 and 16 what happens. This is what amazed the people at the end of verse 15. They come out, and what's this man like now? He's clothed and in his right mind. What had happened to this man? Jesus showed up, and he wants to show us that there's hope for the hopeless. There's true hope in this Jesus Christ. He has the power to do what no human being can do. All you people in the village could not control this man. This Jesus does it in an instant. There's hope for hopeless cases, and that's what Jesus is trying to show them in this situation. So, we need to hear this today. There is no case too hopeless for Jesus Christ. You're never too desperate for Jesus Christ. If everything else is gone, if everyone has tried to help you and it's no hope and no help, Jesus Christ can do it. Maybe you feel like you're a hopeless case today. Jesus Christ is the one who can change that, and he makes that clear to us here. There's no one too hopeless that Jesus can't save and change. There's no one too far gone for his rescue. All human hope may be lost, but it's not lost with Jesus Christ. You may have a lot of demons. You may have an army of demons. You may have a terrible past. But Jesus Christ is showing you here that they're no match for him. Now, I know many of you in this room have loved ones that you've tried to help, and you've tried to help. You brought them to Jesus in prayer, and they've not changed. But God's making clear here is keep bringing them. That's all you can do. He is the only hope. Don't give up. He is the hope. I can't answer surely why he doesn't work in the timing way he does, why he doesn't do that for every case and every situation. But we're seeing here that he is the answer. There's no human answer that's going to solve the deepest issues of the heart with someone's life is spinning out of control. Human control can only take care of the externals. Human control can give a drug that can calm down the externals, but we as human beings cannot change the heart. Jesus Christ shows in this man, he changed him from the inside out. He changed the heart. He cast the demons out and made a new man. That's what Jesus Christ is out to do. So if you're in a hopeless condition, recognize here that Jesus Christ can change it. God sent his son into the world to change hopeless situations. And the thing is, consider how Jesus does it. He casts out the demon here, but how is he ultimately going to change helpless and hopeless situations for human beings? We see that as we continue to read on in Mark's gospel. Think about what this man's going through in the situation he's in. He's living among the tombs. As a Jew, that would have meant you were unclean. And the Jews knew that when you're unclean, God made this law that you were cast out from the community and you had to be brought back in through a number of rituals. You had to be cleansed. There were cleansing rituals for a person to be brought back into the community. And they couldn't do it unless they had these cleansings done to them. And it was all a picture to say, God cannot have unclean people in his kingdom. It just can't happen. So how is that going to change? How can he make unclean people clean? And God tells us in the rest of this account, this book of Mark, and the rest of the Bible, we see in the New Testament what Jesus did. Jesus became an outsider for outsiders. He came into the world to take on a human nature so that he could suffer as a man outside the camp in the unclean place. And we're told that in the book of Hebrews, that he took our uncleanness on himself and suffered outside the camp so that we could be made clean and brought in the camp of his kingdom. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. Why? To make the people holy through his own blood. That's how Jesus did it. And this is a foretaste of how is he going to make people new? That's why he had to come in the flesh. He had to suffer as a man in our case so that he could be made unclean with our uncleanness so that we could be clean through him and he could give us his cleansing and his clean record. So first of all, we see that this man is beyond human hope. Jesus comes and saves this man, a hopeless case. But then notice what else he does. He also sends to hopeless cases. Now, we see that in verses 14 to 20, what happens after this man is changed. Notice again, verses 14 to 20. Listen closely to what happens. The herdsmen fled, and they told everyone in the city and the country what happened. And the people came to see what had happened. So you've got a whole crowd around now saying, I heard something crazy happen this afternoon. What happened? And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They knew who this man was. He had a reputation around the town. They knew exactly what had happened. This man was crazy. Now he's normal. And in verse 16, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Notice what they do in verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, here's an interesting thing. That's an interesting response, is it? I mean, you have a hopeless case, and you've got Jesus comes in and changes the whole hopeless case, puts this man in his right mind. What the community had no power to do, Jesus changed. And wouldn't you think the response would be amazing and thankful and say, let's bring our other hopeless cases around. Let's have him change this community. But no, instead, what do? They ask him to leave. This isn't the same kind of leaving that Peter did in the boat. Remember when Peter's in a boat, he said, Jesus, go away from me. I'm an unholy man. This wasn't because they saw his holiness. John Calvin, a pastor and commentator, many of you are aware of, wrote a commentary. And in this section, he says this interesting thing about these people. He's like, they were right to be afraid. But then he says, but who could have done worse than this to tell him to leave? This is crazy. Shouldn't they praise God and see that, okay, he's the one who changed this hopeless case? And shouldn't they do what the Samaritans did? Remember when Jesus met the woman on the well in John 4? And he told her all about her life, and she said, he's a prophet. And then she went to her friends in Samaria, told them what Jesus told her, and he's this great prophet. And remember the people came, and what did they say to Jesus? Could you stay with us a few days? They begged him to stay. These people beg him to leave. Now, it's a strange scenario, but there's speculation. Some say that maybe it's because they lost a, they lost a lot of money in the city from those 2,000 pigs. I mean, that was, back then, that was a commodity. When you had pigs, cattle, anything, that was money down the drain. And they were, some say, they were just angry that he had done this to them. Other people speculate that maybe it's just because he was upsetting the status quo. Maybe he was doing this and they just like, you know, just we want our town to just stay the way it is and you're just kind of rocking the boat here. Would you go and leave, please? But whatever it is, it was still foolish. Because here the kingdom of God had come into their midst. The Savior who could make things right, could change people who could not be changed, could take hopeless cases and make them right again. And they're asking him to leave. But isn't that somewhat similar to what often happens to sin in our world? Our lives are spinning out of control and then God's saving work arrives and we don't want it. And they didn't. So they tell Jesus to leave. But notice what Jesus did. Look at verses 18 to 20. He left. Verse 18. As he was getting in the boat, now he didn't put up a fight. He said, listen, I think it'd be better if I stayed. He's like, okay, I'll leave. He's getting in the boat. Verse 18. But then the man who was demon-possessed came up to him and begged him that he might be with him. Can I go with you, Jesus? And then Jesus does one of the most strange things. He didn't permit him to go with him. It's kind of strange when you read through the Gospels, isn't it? We read many times where Jesus says, no, follow me. He said, well, can I stick around and finish burying my dead father? Can I do this? Like, no, follow me now. Now the man wants to follow him. He says, no, not now. So what does he tell the man in verse 19? He did not permit him to go. It said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So what does the man do? He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis and all those towns how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Notice Jesus sends this man back. He sends him. You could say the people in this area are hopeless cases, right? Jesus does a great miracle, go away. They don't even want the Savior. They don't want the kingdom. But he sends a messenger of the kingdom to the people, sends them back. And it's a picture of his grace and mercy that he wants this man to go. And they aren't going to hear it from him. They don't want to see him. But this man can go and be light and salt in this community to show all that Jesus the Savior had done, and he's going to tell it. It's an interesting picture. I remember I read a book a few years ago that was interesting. It came out around 2011. It's called God is Red, and it was a story about how Christianity flourished and actually thrived in communist China at the Cold War time. And it was an interesting story how it was a reporter from China who took this on himself. He heard about Christians, so he went into interiors of China and started to look and see, is Christianity still alive in this country where communism tried to squash it? And he found it was. And so he did a little investigative reporting and talked to people, and he found out why it flourished. And you know why? Because the missionaries came in, preached the gospel, people were converted. And then in the 1940s, 48 roughly, the communist regime told the Christians, British Christians, others, to get out. But you know who went back in? The converts. There were Chinese Christians who went back into China to their families and friends and relatives and continued to spread the word. And he found out that, you know what? Christianity was really alive and well. It was hidden and pushed back and squashed, tried to be squashed by the regime, but it couldn't because the converts were going to their families and friends and telling about Jesus and all that he'd done for them. It's a good picture here of what this man was doing in his family and friends. Think about it. Jesus sends this man back to his family and friends. He tells them he wants to follow Jesus and go where Jesus is going. Instead, Jesus says, no, go home. Tell your family and friends. I don't imagine it was easy for this man because there was surely a lot of baggage with his family and friends, right? You kidding me? You destroyed our city. I'm not going to believe that this is real and legitimate till I see a change. I'm sure there are people in his family and friends that thought that way. Maybe that's a situation you're in. Think about it. Christ saves us, and then he sends us back. And there are certain times where a prophet's not heard or without honor in his hometown, right? Or in your family. But that shouldn't stop us from going, right? To go back, this man probably had to suffer some wounds and scars of telling what Jesus did, and the people around him like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. And the man had to just start to live with his family and friends, be in the community as a new man, and start to show, wow, that man who was out of control, look at now his life is different. He's helping people. He's loving people. He's changed. He's a changed man. Maybe that's how you are in your family. People start to see, this is a changed man. This is a changed woman. Maybe you haven't seen people from your high school or for family, extended family for years and years and years, and you go back to them and you know you've burned some bridges, but you can go back as a Christian like Jesus is sending this man back and say, you know what Jesus has done for me? He's done amazing things. Yes, I am the worst. But Jesus is an amazing Savior. You know what he's done? Imagine this man's story. You know what he's done? I was among the tombs cutting myself. I was a hopeless case. It was terrible. My life was in shambles. I lived in the tombs. Nobody could control me. They'd put shackles on me, I'd break them off. But you know what Jesus did? He came and saved me. I'm a new man. I didn't do any of it. He did it. I can't claim anything of my own. I know what I'm like without him. I know what my life was like. I know what it is now because Jesus came that day. Story is the same for all of us. We're all hopeless cases. We need to get it in our mind that way that I'm a hopeless case. Jesus is the great Savior who saves hopeless cases. And most times he gets the most glory from grabbing the most hopeless looking case, turning it around and saying, that had to be, I don't know what happened to that man, but he's different. And I'm telling you, it couldn't happen by human effort. He's a changed man. And then the Christian gives testimony, yeah, and it's all because of him. This Jesus changed me. And how he changes us, as I mentioned earlier, is the cross. He came to change us by taking our burden of sin on himself, bearing it on the cross so that he suffered outside the camp to give us new life and take away our sins. And that's what we remember when we come to this table of the Lord Jesus. We remember the cross. This is a key point of our time and worship together to come around this table and recognize we are all hopeless cases who have an amazing Savior. This Jesus has done amazing things. So come to the table today with that mindset. Feed on his body and blood, knowing because of him that you are made holy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We are amazed at what you do for sinners. And Lord Jesus, we ask that our lives would be a living testimony of your power and your grace to sinners. And Lord, we ask that you would please give us words, give us boldness. Lord, you know that we're even too weak to do that. There are many times we're in times where we could give testimony to you and we don't. Forgive us, Lord. And remind us every day that you are a great Savior, that you have made us new. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.